God. Because of our special day of celebration, today there's not going to be any evening services tonight at 6 as normal. They'll resume again next week, so please keep that in mind. I want to today direct your attention to a passage I'm going to be sharing with you in Matthew's Gospel in the 16th chapter. We talk about Easter and what it means for the Christian church. There are millions around the world. I just heard a statistic recently. I didn't realize it was this many. I thought it was a smaller minority, but statistics are now indicating that I think about a third is what I heard of the world's population now are Christian, something like that. Or when I say Christian, I mean that they identify with Christianity in one way or another. Now, we talk about being born again, and that means that you're not just Christian, but you've had a personal experience with Christ, because a lot of people identify as being a Christian, but they haven't really had the new birth take place. There are great revivals that are spreading around the world. By the way, I just take a moment. My wife and I came back from a centennial celebration in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It was 100 years ago this past week that the Assemblies of God came into being. There was a gathering of about 300 people in Hot Springs, and to commemorate that, they had a special gathering this past week of our executives from headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. And really, there were nations represented there. There were people from foreign nations there, as well as special ministries in the assemblies and some lay people. And my wife and I were among those that were there with to commemorate that original group of 300. And the interesting thing was, the day that we got a report on those registered, they had registered 301. We don't know who that one was, but it was kind of interesting that originally there were 300 and 301 registered for the event. It was a wonderful time of looking back, and had a power-packed day and a half, well, about a day, really, Thursday and Friday till noon. We made our way downtown Hot Springs from the church there, First Assembly, and we gathered in actually a parking lot. It's where the original Opera House stood 100 years ago. There was a fire, and it was since it's burned down, so now there's a parking lot there. We went up to an area in the parking lot, and they took a photo there, and I was privileged to be introduced as I was the only descendant of one of the original executives that made the trip there. So they had me offer prayer there, and then we went up to the elevation where we believe the original photo that some of you have seen of the 300 that photo was taken, and they took a picture of all who were in attendance there. And so it was a very eventful day, and full of a lot of sentiment and looking back. We saw some old-timers there, I'll tell you. They looked like they could have been in the original group. Some of them. But old-timers of Pentecost that made their way there, and we had some power-packed sessions. I mean, it was just wonderful. Pentecost and prayer for the sick. There were some healings that took place in one of the gatherings there, and messages that were given in tongues, interpretation. It was just a wonderful time sharing. Now, I say that, and we're going to be focusing a little bit more on this. I'm going to be announcing this in the next few weeks and sharing more with you. The big celebration is scheduled for August for our centennial. There's going to be a gathering in Springfield, Missouri, our headquarters city, and I believe it's August 5th through the 10th or 11th. If you can at all make your way there, you can combine it with a vacation. Branson, Silverado City, and all of that is not far away. It'll be a wonderful time. Thousands of people are planning to come from around the world, are going to gather as we celebrate our centennial. There are going to be evenings of spirit-filled singing and preachers, powerful preaching. It's going to be a great time. But you'll want to get your reservation in early, because what happens is all the motels and hotels and even the rental cars, they're all going to be booked pretty soon. So as people anticipate this, but it's our big centennial celebration for the Assemblies of God. Our fellowship now stretches around the world. There are millions upon millions of believers that are coming to Christ. Our fellowship is far greater overseas than even here in the United States. It's going to be a wonderful time. So I just mentioned that. That's coming up in August, but you need to make plans now. I know some of you have. I've heard from some of you that said you're going to plan to go. But that's the big centennial celebration. But I want to say thank you, to the church, because it was your generosity and your kindness that enabled my wife and I to be able to attend. And we were blessed. Hope we bring back a little bit of the spirit of that, and that God touches our church in a powerful way in the ensuing months. I want to just share with you a few thoughts today on the subject we've really kind of been talking about all service, and that is paid in full, paid in full. We celebrate on Easter or Resurrection Sunday the fact that we are born again. We are believers in Christ. There's common ground at the cross. One thing we all have in common, no matter what your background is, if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, we have that in common no matter what your background is. That's common ground. And so I can call you a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. It's part of the family of God. There are people who call themselves Christians. That's not part of the family, though. You know, they can call themselves anything they want to call themselves. But those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're part of God's family. And the wonderful thing that we realize on Resurrection Sunday is that the debt that was owed God is now paid in full. Debt weighs heavy on every soul that bears it. Nothing quite so anxiety-laden than a conscience plagued with a debt that cannot be paid. Have you ever been there? Have you had a debt that was there and it was outstanding? And someone every now and then, periodically, sometimes more now than then, would remind you with a phone call or whatever that you owed a debt. It can be something it's driven some people insane. It's driven some people to do things they otherwise would not do. The burden of a debt that's owed that you cannot pay. And part of the resurrection story is the fact that we all had a debt that we could not pay. And we sang about it earlier. The price required. God's nature demands that certain requirements be fulfilled because he is just. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in the 4th verse says this, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of a father, so also the soul of the son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." You see, there are some absolutes in God's word that you cannot change. We live in a society that likes to believe in relativity. Well, it's everything's relative. It depends on how you look at it. Unfortunately, for some people, truth is not absolute. It changes based on the situation. But you can mark this down. God doesn't look at sin and life that way. He has certain laws that are inviolable. And when you violate those laws, you will pay the price. You can talk all about relativity all you want. But with God, it doesn't make any difference. He has established truth, certain absolute truths that stand for time and eternity. They were the same hundreds and thousands of years ago, and they're the same today. And the truth is this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can call a sin anything you want to. You can kind of dress it up, and you can make all the excuses. You can say, well, you know, I'm only human. And you know, people, well, you people are people. And God, you know, he understands. Listen, There are some things that God will not tolerate. You can make out God to be the kind of guy, you know, he's the great friend I've got in the sky. You know, he's my buddy. And yes, God wants to have a close relationship with you. But you can't just treat him like the guy you work with on the job. Maybe the guy on the job will cut you some slack. But there are some things God will not cut you slack on. You can mark it down, and sin is one of them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It has been written. Jesus said, all that has been written will come to pass. My word shall not pass away. The word of God endures forever. And you can joke about it. You can talk about it. You can say, well, I've got a lot of friends and they feel the same way. It doesn't make any difference. How many people agree with you? The fact is still the same. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there's a debt to be paid. How are you going to get past that debt? There's no way that man has ever devised that is able to overcome the debt that we all owe. It's part of the human nature. We were born and conceived in iniquity. The scripture says it. We can't get out of it. We can't get around it. It's there all the time. And the problem is today there are so many people that don't want to acknowledge the fact that man is a sinful creature. Well, we're basically good. We hear that all the time. There are people that are lauding all the achievements of mankind, all the goodness of mankind. And listen, good works are good. I believe in good works too. We need to be kind to our neighbor. We need to be kind to others. But you cannot earn your way into heaven. You can't do anything that's going to cause you to earn salvation. The price is required. And Jesus foretells his death. There's a time when in his ministry, it's getting near the end. And Jesus talks about this, and we talk about the crucifixion. We talk about salvation and what it means. If you turn to Matthew's gospel in the 16th chapter, and I'm going to just read from verse 21. And it's really taken from a passage where he's had some of the Pharisees and others, they've been questioning, trying to put him to the test. And he's been asking his disciples who they think he is and who they say that he is. And then this is what it says in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Can you imagine that? Here you've got the student taking the teacher aside and reprimanding the teacher. Well, you know what happens in the natural world when that happens, right? You better know what you're talking about. And here you got Peter thinking that he knows more than Jesus. He thinks he knows better. And Jesus is talking about this. Really, what happened was that the feeling he had in his heart, he did not want that to happen, and he allowed that to overtake his feelings and his emotions. You know, sometimes we do that. There are people today, they don't want something bad to happen. So what they do is they'll express something that isn't true, but it's because they got emotions that sympathize with and empathize with certain people or certain situations. And so we say, well, you know, we really shouldn't do that, or I don't know if that's a good idea. Give him a break, give her a break. You know, let's be. Well, sometimes you just have to face the music, folks. You know, you break the law or whatever, and you got to pay the price. Somebody's got to pay the price. A debt is owed. Somebody's got to pay the debt. You can't leave it outstanding, but we creatures, oftentimes creatures of emotion and feelings, we interject those into a lot of decisions we make all the time, and society does it all the time. And so we have a world, unfortunately, that makes decisions based upon what's convenient for the moment and what will gain favor with others. And Jesus is talking about his death. Peter pulls him aside. He says, this shall never happen to you. And look what happens in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me. And he doesn't call him Peter, the rock, does he? He says Satan. He calls him Satan. What a thing to say. I don't know that any of us would want to call even our worst enemy Satan. We wouldn't want to use that. We wouldn't want to put that on anybody. But Jesus comes right out and he says to Peter, it's as if he were Satan trying to deter him. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. There it is, folks. You want to align yourself with Satan? Start setting your interest on what you think is right and what others think is right instead of what God tells you is right. I can still be a Christian and then you fill in the blank there, whatever it is that you know God doesn't want you to do. I can still be a Christian and, you know, continue to live in a certain way or do a certain thing and all that. It's okay, I can be a Christian and get thee behind me is what I would say. God points us down the narrow path, and it's been described there's a broad road and there's a narrow road, and that broad road, you know what happened? It kind of goes downhill. It's easy walking. The narrow path often is difficult and is uphill. It's not the path you want to take, but that's the path God wants you to take. In fact, that's the God requires that you take. Yes, we celebrate today because the price has been paid and paid in full. But there are certain requirements that go along with receiving the benefits of that. Man often tries to intervene and do it his way. Well, one thing you could say, I've heard it said around a gravesite more than once, well, he did it his way. Or she did it her way, that's one thing. Oh, well, that's what an epitaph. Well, he did it his way. Oh, well, that's great. So what? That doesn't gain you any favor at all with God. To say you did it your way. In fact, that's what keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Because of stubbornness, because of self-will, because you assert your will over God's will. And Peter in that moment, he didn't realize it. He thought he was doing a good thing. He thought he was being kind. How many people have gone down the wrong path thinking they were being kind, being thoughtful, being considerate, and they were missing the mark 100%? What does God say we ought to do? What has God already said we should do? See, that's the question. And are we going to follow and do that? Well, Jesus here rebukes Peter. I would wonder how, we're hard on Peter sometimes, but you know, if you stop and think about it, if you knew nothing of the redemption story, how would you have written it? Think about that a moment. If you didn't know anything about it, if you didn't know what you know, if God hadn't given you his word, how would you have written the redemption story? You know, you might find yourself more aligned with Peter than with Jesus on this account. If you had written the story, isn't it interesting how God's nature so differs from ours many times? And we don't even realize it, how different his nature is from ours. Well, not only is the price required for sin, because all have been sinners, and Jesus foretells his death, and he's reprimanded by Peter, and then he turns around and reprimands Peter for it, and fact is, Jesus paid the price, and that's what we're celebrating today. In him, the prophecy is fulfilled. It's amazing when you consider it. You go back to Isaiah 53. It's titled the chapter describing the suffering servant. And it's amazing because, for many reasons, but one in particular, all of the prophecies that were made hundreds of years before the life of Christ. And we're told, statisticians tell us, if two or three are fulfilled, it's astronomical, the odds of that happening in one person. But when you get a string of them, like are laid out in Isaiah 53, it's in the impossible realm. The amazing thing is, it happened. What would be impossible, not only is possible, but actually did happen in the life of Christ. And for that to be true, it defies all logic, defies all the odds. The statisticians tell us, you know, and there are the skeptics out there. That's why skeptics don't want to believe in the divinity of Jesus. They don't think it could ever happen because the statistics tell us that it couldn't happen. And yet we read, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire or be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and the one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him.
goes on to say, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. I was reading that and I thought, man, that's pretty tough stuff, you know, difficult stuff. I mean, it's one thing to endure a little bit of hardship, but the scripture says he was crushed for our iniquities. You see, the debt was there. The debt was there. Somebody had to pay the debt. A price had to be paid. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's what it says. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. When I see the pictures that are where that portray the scourging of Christ and how he was beaten, they said you couldn't even tell what it was. You knew it was human, but you couldn't hardly tell from the scourging, the blood that flowed from his body, the marks on him, the scourging that he took. He nearly died from just the scourging. Beaten. What was going on here? What's happening here? I mean, why would it be this way? And yet, it happened that way. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isn't that true today? There are so many that are turning away, doing it their way, their way, their way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Whole story of Joseph of Arimathea and the tomb that hadn't been used and being a wealthy man. I mean, the fulfillment of prophecy, one after another here, speaking of Jesus, Jesus. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. He justifies the many. See, you get, this is a picture of Calvary, friends. This is Calvary being prophesied about hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived. And we see fulfillment of this in his life. It's part of the resurrection story. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's the great message of Easter. The fact that Jesus did what we could not do, we could never do. We owed a debt and we could not pay it, and God looked upon us as sinners, condemned to die. We should have been crushed. We should have been tormented. But Jesus took our place. And he went the way of the cross. And he bore the stripes, the scourging. And he bled, and he suffered. And he did it willingly. Even his own disciples would have defended him, would have tried to keep him from doing it. He said, no, 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 get behind me. This must be done. How many of us, if given a choice, would have chosen otherwise? Say, oh, it's not really necessary. And yet, the Son of God
knew from the beginning. You see, he was born to die. He was born to die. And he died as a young man, many would say in the prime of life. Most of his life and all the great accomplishments he could have accomplished lay before him, and yet it was all sacrificed. For what? One would say. Why? Was it because he had some foolish idea of being a conquering king and he was disillusioned, and on the cross he made a big mistake? He didn't know it. That's what some people think, that Jesus was, he thought everybody would love him and welcome him, and he just didn't know how many really hated him. He could not come against the forces of the government of his day, and he could not come against them. And there are some who believe that he was totally surprised. Let me tell you this morning, let's get this straight. Jesus wasn't surprised about anything. He knew exactly what lay before him as he set his face towards Jerusalem. And he was telling his disciples, he told them exactly what was going to happen. They did not want to receive it. Being, as many would be, in the natural, sympathizing. And say, well, you know, this doesn't have to be. No, no. Oh, yes, it has to be. It has to be. And so he went the way of the cross. And in so doing, he completed his mission. Jesus came to die. John, the 19th chapter and the 30th verse says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he's on the cross now, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let me just remind you this morning some of the most cherished words we can take away from the story are these few words. It is finished. Praise God. The debt has been paid. Sin requires death. Jesus paid the debt. It is finished. And there's nothing you or I could add to it. No matter how good your intentions might be. The fact is, you come to the cross of Jesus. Not because of your goodness are you led into God's heaven. That's not the way you get into God's heaven. It's not your goodness. It's because those words were uttered. And the debt that you owed was finally paid at Calvary. Jesus paid it for you and for me. It is finished. The debt is paid. Paid. We are here today experiencing the presence of Christ because Jesus did what we could not do. And he paid the debt that sin demanded. You're not going to be in heaven because of your goodness. I hope you're a good person, but you're going to be there because of Jesus. And what he suffered, and what he endured, and what he did for you. You don't even have to like Jesus, be a person in the world and not even like him. And he still did it for those who didn't like him. For all those Pharisees that were trying to test him and trick him and take advantage of him. For those that persecuted him, he did it for them. He did it for them. That's the glory of Easter, you see. That's the good news that we share. The good news is that God loves people. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus paid the debt so that all who here could come to the cross and be saved. Be not mistaken about this. There are some in this day
that are trying to find other ways that you can get into heaven. They're saying, well, what about all the other religions and what about all the other faiths? This is what sets us apart. Ecumenism, the idea of let's all join hands together and let's all say we worship the same God. Listen, the God I serve is a God who is just. He is not only loving and kind, but he is just. And God will not allow sin to enter his heaven. And if you're trying to get to heaven by some other means, then good luck, friend. But the fact is, you cannot get into God's heaven by any other way. You come the same way millions upon millions of others have come. It is a narrow road that leads to Calvary. And there's a price to pay along the way, and you share in that. It says we share in the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. There's something blessed about identifying with Jesus and saying that we're willing to take a stand for the cause of Christ. Will you take that stand? Realizing what Jesus did for you, will you be willing to take all the abuse that the world can hurl at you and make your decisions based not on comfort or convenience, but you will make your decisions based upon what Jesus did for you? That's the question you and I face. How will we live our lives? Jesus came to conquer death. In Matthew 28, it says this, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Many would stop right there and say, that's it. That's unfortunately, that's the sadness of this whole story. A good man was crucified. Thank God it doesn't end right there. For there's a proclamation from the angel. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. For those who have doubts in their minds and they fear death or whatever, you either believe the word of the Lord or you don't. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. If you will believe on him, he will give you eternal life. You either believe it or you don't. And the scripture declares historically that when they went to look for his corpse, his dead body, the proclamation from the angel was, he's not here. He's risen just as he said. The Jesus I serve is not a dead Jesus. He's not a Jesus still hanging on a cross. He's not a Jesus that's in any tomb. He's not a Jesus whose body was stolen away. It's a Jesus who rose from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. What about the cost of discipleship? Is there any cost? There are some people that want to have to be a disciple of Jesus, but they don't want to pay a price. You know, here's the thing. Even though Jesus paid a price, do you know there's a cost for discipleship too? Did you know that? Some people just kind of want to dance through life willy-nilly, you know. Oh, think they have no responsibility before God. That's not true. If you're going to identify with Jesus, it's a very serious thing. And there is a cost for discipleship. You know, there was a time in his ministry when it says because of his words, they were so difficult that many began to leave him and forsook him, and they left. They were all for all the celebration on Palm Sunday, but when it came to Calvary and what happened at Calvary, many forsook him, and they left. They were discouraged. There's a cost to discipleship too, you know. Yeah. We sang that chorus years ago, still singing occasionally, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Washed it white as snow. Hear me this morning, my friend, no matter what you have done, no matter what sins you have committed, no matter how far you have gone, you have not, as many have thought, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin, or oh, I've sinned so bad that God would never have me. Hear me this morning, there's no sin that you could sin outside of turning away from God entirely. There's no sin you've committed that will keep you from the love of Christ. And he reaches out to you this morning again and offers forgiveness. You're not beyond hope. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You're not beyond hope. There's bright hope for you if you'll simply turn to the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. It's a decision you must make. Will it cost you something? Well, it will cost you something. Going back to that passage in Matthew 16, if you look at the following verses after what I've just read in verse 24 and following, it says this. After he had rebuked Peter, after he'd stated about what was going to happen, Jesus then said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Payday is coming. Yeah, we all like payday, right? Some people just can't wait till payday. They don't necessarily work hard, they just want to get the payday.
Wow.
They want to get paid. Well, the truth of the matter is, Jesus is going to make sure everybody gets paid what they owed. Don't be too anxious unless you know Christ is your Savior. Payday might be something you want to put off if you're not living for Christ. When payday comes for you, what kind of a day is it going to be? Is it going to be a day of joy and celebration? Or is it going to be a day of remorse and sorrow? How about it? You want to get paid? You can mark this down. You'll get paid. Yeah, you will. You'll get it paid exactly what you're owed. Christ is alive. He is not here, he's risen. And because he lives, we too shall live with him. He calls us to a life of commitment and service. That's the price we pay. The question is, will you heed the call? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? We're going to close in just a few minutes. Easter is a time of celebration for the church. But it's really designed not just for people who call themselves Christian, but really it's designed for people who know Christ as their Savior. There's much to be thankful for, and there's much for which we can rejoice when we know Christ as our Savior. But if you haven't had a personal encounter with Christ, that is, if you have not in your private prayer ask Christ to come into your life and change your life and be your Savior and your Lord. If you haven't experienced what the Bible describes as the new birth, being born again, then really you are without hope. Easter is just another holiday some people celebrate. It's just another day. You might feel you're doing a good thing just by being on church on Easter. Some people think that if they're in church, that's all God requires. Not so. Not so. God requires more. If you're going to be a disciple of his, you remember the words of Jesus, then you need to pick up the cross. So many want to serve God, but they leave the cross lying there in the road. They don't pick it up. They want an easy Christianity to live. They want it to be easy. But
But God doesn't allow that. The question is, will you pick up the cross and follow Jesus? My friend, today you have that decision. You can long for a comfortable form of Christianity, but by so doing, if you haven't really experienced the reality of the new birth, and if you're not willing to pay the price of discipleship, you will be sorely disappointed in the end. And your payday, it will come, but it will not be something that will bring joy and happiness. So the question is, are you willing to live for Jesus, knowing that it means you'll have to pick up the cross to follow him, knowing that there's a price to be paid? Discipleship cost us the life of our Savior. That's what it costs. Are you willing to give your life and invest it for the cause of Christ, regardless of what he may require of you? And in these final moments, if you're here today and you feel God speaking to your heart, saying, I want you to make a fresh commitment to serve me. I want you to say yes. I want you to desire to live for me. If God is speaking to you that way, and you would say in your heart, yes, Lord, I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. I want you in my life. I need your strength and your power. Just slip your hand up and then put it down. I'll know what you mean. I'm going to be praying in just a moment. Yes. Yes. Just put your hand up and put it down. You might have, in the past, made a decision to serve Christ. But as our heads are bowed in prayer, it's between you and the Lord. I can't do this for you. But just slip your hand up, put it down. I'll know what you mean. I'll include you in this final prayer. Amen. Yes. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. Amen. I see you. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and you can pray along. In fact, let's have everybody say this prayer today, all right? Everybody today. Whether you're born again or not, it'd be good for you. And for those who aren't born again and want to be, now's the time. You can just become a child of God, experience that new birth. I want you to just repeat after me, everybody. Lord, I come before you today, realizing that I'm just a sinner that needs your salvation. I thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying for my sin. I commit my life to you. Come into my life now in a new way. Motivate me to serve you. I want to live my life as you would have me live it. I accept you as Lord and Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Simple prayer, that's all it takes. And if you meant it, you're born again not because I say it, you're born again because the Word of God declares it. And the resurrection life of Jesus is now your life. Death will not keep you in the grave. When the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall arise. And you're going to be among those that arise. Death will not keep you in the grave because of the resurrection life we have in Jesus. He is alive, and we too shall be alive with him in glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. As you stand, I want you to hear this song that's going to be sung. Let's just hear the words of this song that's being sung.
old Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stain its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the spot between two thieves hung the blameless Prince of Peace, beaten, battered, scarred, and scorned, sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect Lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory. Our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope went dark that violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground, this body born for heaven's crown. On that bright and glorious day, when heaven opened up the grave, he's alive and risen indeed. Praise him for the mercy tree.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. Father, again, our hearts have been stirred as we again have looked at the account of the resurrection of our Lord. You have not left us powerless. You have not left us to grieve, but you have brought great joy into our lives because of the message of the risen Christ. And today we rejoice in that. And I pray, O God, that you would lead us in the days that are coming. Lord, lead us into those places where we can be most effective for you. May our lives shine for you, O God. I pray, lead us, O God, and guide us. Help us to win the lost. Help us to bring in the harvest. May we be looking up for our redemption does draw nigh. Let the light of Christ shine through us to a dark world. O God, we bless your holy name, and may your peace be in the hearts of your people as we prepare to leave this place. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great resurrection day. Amen. Amen. Greet somebody before you leave. Would you do that? Show them the love of Christ. Amen. God bless you.